has changed the beginning of the service just as I was hearing the pastor speaking. I don't ever tell jokes. But I do have one coming. It's a $50 joke. Every year, Jason and Miriam went to the fair. And they always took their kids, and there wasn't a whole lot of money, but Jason would see that stunt airplane flying around, and he'd say, "Miriam, I want to ride that plane." And it cost $50, and Miriam would say, "Jason, it cost $50. And $50 is $50. So as the years went by, kids grew up, and just Jason and Miriam at home, I don't want you to think. So it was just the two of them there. Then they got in their 60s, and then they got in their 70s. And, you know, every year he'd go out there and Jason say, I want to ride that stunt plane, Miriam. Miriam say, it's $50. Finally, the stunt man had enough when he was 75 years old, when Jason was 75 years old, and he said, "Look, I'll on that plane, you don't say, I will let you have the flight for free." So he went up there, did the barrel roll, and jigged left, jigged right, and did all that. And he landed. He lands, and he looks at Jason. He says, "Man," he said, I thought I'd had something up there." And he said, "Well, when Miriam fell out the plane, I almost did. But $50 is $50. So I told that story with Alvin and Debbie in the car, and I used Alvin and Debbie. And then on the way home last night, I ride with Curtis and Holly, and I told it with the newlyweds, and the kids laughed. They left their head off. Well, the other day I told it with Alvin and Debbie, which is what I was planning this morning. That's why I said it. And I said, "Alvin, don't mind me using you as a joke." And, "Oh, and Debbie, the one that fell out the plane." So, anyway, I don't tell a lot of jokes, very few, in fact, just because teaching the Bible, you got a lot to teach, a lot to preach, and, you know, a lot of people tell it just to loosen up the crowd. I don't care. You know, I don't care whether you're loosened up or not. I'm going to preach. I started out in Faith Rescue Mission, nursing home, jail, juvenile detention center. And so I had them either wheeled in or locked up to hear me. So, you know, it didn't matter what people were thinking. So I never got wrapped up in that. And, and so I never had to have all the amens. Up here in North Carolina, there's some churches you go in, and if they come visit, have a lot of amens, people screaming and jumping around, running the pews and spitting and hollering. Man, they can't preach. Not me. Not me. All I say is, let's look at the Bible. Look at John. John 19 is where I am. I know you, I guess you guys have been in John. I tried to get that out of Pastor, but he didn't say where you guys are. Oh, 1 John now. You already did John. Yeah, you told me 1 John. So you already finished John. All right, well, this is a review of what the pastor preached. John 19, verse 31, "The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, sought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that it might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other, died with him. Jesus, that he was dead already, they break not his legs, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water." Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your many blessings. We just pray you guide, lead, and direct in all things. Lord, help me to hide behind the cross. Let me to preach Jesus. And Lord, we just want to glorify you and to lift you up in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. So as we look at the thing, and I'm going to finish chapter, Lord willing, and when you look at it, because it was the preparation. And the Sabbath day was coming. And your Bible clicks all air. You know, they talk about Good Friday and Jesus was crucified on Friday. Now, how you get 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth from Friday through Sunday, I don't know. More likely it was Wednesday, Wicked Wednesday, when he was crucified, and not some Good Friday. I just don't know why they would call it Good Friday. Because crucifixion was a very cruel way of dying. Here it says in verse 31 about the Sabbath day. You see, if he was crucified on Friday, they're saying, well, the Sabbath was Saturday, and they had to come up with Friday. Well, the problem is this, that Sabbath day, day. That means that it wasn't just the weekly Sabbath, it was a high day. And that's why you don't have to have it Saturday. It could very well have been that Thursday was the Sabbath day, and he was crucified on Wednesday, spent 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Some say it could have been Thursday, and the Sabbath day was Friday, and the next Sabbath day was Saturday, the regular one. But the point is that the Sabbath day was a high day, and they wanted to make sure that they obeyed the Sabbath rules. Now, it's interesting. How do you kill an innocent man and then get worried about religious rules? But that's what religion does. The title of my message is Religion Kills, Jesus Saves. Because that's what religion, around religious people in my life and talk to them and tried to, you know, convince them that, listen, it's relationship, not religion. It's not becoming a Baptist that saves you. It's becoming a Christian. And a Christian is by trusting in Jesus Christ, your personal Savior. But he said it was the high day, and then in verse 32, the soldiers came by to break the legs. Now, you might wonder, well, why would they want to break the legs? And you should know this, and it's because on the cross, you die by asphyxiation. In other words, you can't breathe. As you're hanging on that cross, and you pull yourself up with your legs and your arms, and you gather that breath, and then you drop back down, and your skin, this taunt, your body is just rigid, but you have to pull with your legs and pull with your arms. You can't just pull with your arms. And so you got to push with your legs. So when they would have somebody on the cross and they were living too long, they would break their legs and it would cause death to come almost immediately after, because they would die from asphyxiation. You see, another thing I want you to see is that in Matthew 26:53, the Bible says that Jesus could pray right now and God would send of angels. A legion is 6,000. I'm sorry, 12 legions. A legion is 6,000. So he could have asked for 72,000 angels just like that. In the book of Kings over there, it said one angel, 185 angels. Do you know what 12 legions of angels could do? He could kill billions of people. He could kill the whole angel. Can do it in the flood. He doesn't need angels. But the point is, he went to that cross willingly. I willingly lay down my life. That's what you need to see. In John chapter 10, verse 18, the Bible says, taketh it from me. No man took the life of Jesus Christ from him willingly for me. Now, why is that so important? It's so important because we've got to realize crucifixion wasn't the death of Jesus Christ on the cross wasn't the victory for the devil. In fact, had the devil, had the prince of this world or the prince of this world known, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory, according to the book of Acts. So in Corinthians, had they known, they wouldn't have crucified him. But because they did not know, because that cross was not revealed, because prior to the cross, the understanding of what the death, burial, and resurrection meant was not made known to man, was not made known to Satan. Satan thought, man, I got Judas Iscariot, I got my man. He went out there and he picked 12 of them, and one of them, I got in group. I'm scared. You don't think God knew that? Of course he knew that. You know what I think God knew? He picked a devil, and that devil betray him, and yet allowed it, an opportunity for Judas Iscariot. He says, hey, when you dip the sop in, what thou doest, do quickly. He's saying, look, I understand, you're going to do it, but he always had a choice. He always had a choice. Adam and Eve had a choice. All the way through time, man has a choice. When we were talking in Sunday school this morning, and Pastor mentioned, he said, hey, we don't have a Calvinist bone in us. All is all. You know, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. No man took it from him. So that's why when they came by to break the bones, already, because he had to spend a lot of time on the cross. It wasn't the amount of time. It was the cross itself, the crucifixion, the blood sacrifice, the fact that he became sin for us. Who we might be. So as you go through, the Bible says, when they saw that he was dead already, they break not his legs. And that was fulfillment of Scripture too. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. Remember Thomas? Thomas said, hey, if I don't stick my fingers in the wounds or my hand in his side, that's because whenever that spear hit him in the side, because he was so taut from being on the cross and that heat and that dehydration, that skin, that wound probably opened up all the way down his side. And forthwith came out blood and water. Can you imagine what that scene must have been like? You know, his mother was there, and the others were there, and they witnessed that whole thing. I'm glad I didn't have to witness that, because I understand more about Jesus today than I understood when I was saved. Saved all I and to make him my savior. That's all that. I didn't understand a whole lot else. But there I am. I'm 20 years old, 42 years ago, same sin right now. And I asked Jesus Christ to save me and forgive me. I didn't understand about what that cross looked like, but boy, if I picture that cross, it'll move you. It'll upset you. It should upset you, because here is God, the Savior of the world, on the cross, and he's dying for you. Saying, hey, come down. No, you won't. You didn't believe when he went on that cross. You didn't believe if he did come off the cross. And all of that was a temptation of the devil to get the crown before the cross. I'm glad Jesus went to that cross. Boy, I don't know what it'd be like if I didn't become a Christian some 42 years ago. You see, I was on a path, and that path wasn't good. I was in a direction that wasn't the right direction. Now I run a race, and I run for my Savior. I'm on a path that God wants me on, and I don't ever want to get off that path. Going back there to John, and he pierced him in the side, and the blood and water came out, verse 35, and he that saw it bear record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the Scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. You see, the whole thing on not breaking the legs was fulfillment of Scripture. The whole thing about the record that's given for us, and the record is true, and he says that ye might believe. Amen. You know, there are people that saw Jesus on the cross. There are people that saw his resurrected life and body, and he himself walking around. I've never seen that. You know what the Bible says? We are more blessed than those in the first century. We're more blessed because we have to believe by faith. We don't get any sight. I don't want sight. Boy, I've walked by sight before. I had to see everything. I had to know everything. I had to manipulate things. Now, you know what I do? I sit back and I go, Lord, I just want to follow you. I look at us when we left Alabama and moved to Knoxville. I mean, God shut every door, shut every door, shut every door. And then we're just looking at Knoxville. And then I go up there and I write, I don't know, 7 books with a pastor up there. And then we're traveling, and I jump in that motorhome in 2019. We leave Knoxville, go to Atlanta, Georgia, and we get in the motorhome that next morning after a Bible study at breakfast. And I said to Judy, I said, God's dealing with me about getting back in the pastorate. And we just go on down to Fort Lauderdale. I listened to Revelation 8 times. And the 8th time, I got something that just blew me away, changed, you know, whole understanding of something in the Bible, and it was just amazing. I was teaching Revelation for a week in Naples, Florida, 3 weeks later, so I was listening to that and just getting saturated with it, and I told her that. And then that's January, and then in February, we're coming up across the pandemic in 40 years. And I called this church up where I am now, and I said, hey, I hadn't been here for 40 years. This church changed my life 40 years ago. In this city, I want to stop by, park the motorhome, and just come to church on Wednesday night. Sure, come on. So I did that on Wednesday night, and the following Sunday I was preaching in for Brother Falor in Milton. So we left the motorhome there. I went over and preached there, open, came back and preached for this church. That was late February. Guess what? They're looking for a pastor. And I told Judy, I told Judy a month earlier, God was dealing with me about getting back. Down in Fort Lauderdale, we heard about a church in Clewiston, so we drove up to Clewiston. Nobody up there that we met, hardly anybody spoke English. She says, this is what China's going to be ready to go to China. And I said, no, I don't think so. It's a whole lot worse here as far as English. Yeah. But you know, we told the Lord, Lord, if you want us here, we'll be here. We'll be in this church right here. So there we are in February, and we find that out. Listen, I don't want to walk by sight. I want to walk by faith. You know, one of the worst things I had to do was come back. So we left Florida, and we left Florida, Arab, Alabama, and then went on back to Knoxville, and I had to go in, and I said, Brother Ray, I said, I just want to tell you, I want to tell you about something. I said, I was at a church, and they're looking for a pastor. God wants me to get back, and the pastor, all I want you to do is pray about it. And he's just like, I said, all I do is one deacon. And I said, the committee hadn't met. They don't even know who I am. Etc. I just said, but I just need you to pray about it. But by the way, we were in Florida that first, that we were there Tuesday, and then we went to church. You know what we did Wednesday? Before I ever even preached there, went out and looked at houses. I'm just telling you, it's the way God works. Listen, if you get in the will of God, and the will of God, God's done for you in the past, you'll understand the present, you won't even be concerned about the future. But you got to get in tune with God. Listen, it is all about faith, but your faith won't grow without the Word of God. Amen. The reason you have church is because they're supposed to strengthen your faith. Amen. You're supposed to look at people that are walking by faith and say, you know what? That's what I want in my life. Amen. But sometimes we don't want to walk by faith. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. I told you that a little while ago. I want to walk by faith every day of my life. So we go on back. I never. I've read the record there in verse 35. He said, the record is true. The record is true. And he goes on and he says in verse 36, for these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. And again, another scripture saying, they shall look on him, they pierced. Now, one of those is past, one of those is future. Even though they looked on him whom they pierced, alive. So prophecy, because in Revelation 1:7, the Bible says, every eye shall see him. Amen. They're going to look on him whom they pierced. Amen. Zechariah 12:10 says, they shall look upon him whom they pierced. That's the verse that's being quoted. That's prophetic. Your Bible's a Bible of prophecy. I never taught prophecy for many years. I taught Bible college. Man, I'd skip over the prophetic parts. You know why? Because I didn't have a grasp of it. Because I was ignorant of it. I wasn't taught it. And therefore, I couldn't teach it. And to get a grasp on it, you really had to study it. Man, you know what I did? I immersed myself for several years in prophecy, and it changed everything. Now, you know what I do? I preach prophecy. I preach a lot of it. I'm looking. Listen, we need to be. We're in the last days. In the last days, perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. Are we there? You know what verse 7 says? Ever learning and never able to come into the knowledge of the truth. If they think a man can become a woman and a woman can become a man, they are ever learning. Yeah. Never able to come into the knowledge of the truth. Yeah. I'll tell you, even the G... Now, let me see if I can get this right. Anyway, leaving the T out, they said they're LGB but no T. There is a group that was accepted on Twitter that says that. You know why they're not T anymore? Because even that's too extreme for the perverts. Oh, yeah. Isn't that amazing? Oh, sorry, I shouldn't have used that word. My wife's like, you know, the ones that, you know, since we're on video, you know. Hey, they're even too extreme for them. You talk going and taking children and giving them hormone treatments. My goodness, listen, I went outside and there were girls out there and they had those little Barbie dolls and, you know, I should have had a G.I. Joe. They didn't have any. I just played with them and, you know, man, I tell you, they didn't take me to a doctor and have me changed. Thank the Lord. Because even if they had me change, you know how many of those people are trying to go back now and they regret it? Yeah. A lot of them do it for attention. It's all attention getting. But parents, it's abuse. If parents let their children do that, they're ever learning, never able to come into the knowledge of the truth. Verse 38. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. You ever notice the Word of God is so peculiar? First of all, I want to talk about Joseph of Arimathea. In Matthew 27:57, the Bible says he's a rich man. That's why he had that sepulcher. Mark 15:43 says he's an honorable counselor, lawyer. Luke 23:50 says he's a good man, he's a just man. Listen, that's who Joseph of Arimathea is. Now, I wouldn't like to be like Joseph. I don't want to be a secret disciple. I want people to know and why I have a smile all the time. Man, you smile all the time. I said, yeah, it's because when I preach, I can say something and people don't get mad at me because I'm smiling. See? I can tell you, you're a dirty, rotten, no good, low down, good for nothing. Be at me for that, right? No, but I just want people to know why I am who I am. Because I'm telling you, I am not who I would be if it were not for Jesus dying for me. You have no idea. I was 20 years old in the Air Force. I lived on Okaloosa Island, Fort Walton Beach. Guy put a gun to my head. I said, you know what? That's it. I made three resolutions. I was going to quit partying so much, I finally gave it up altogether after I got saved. I was going to go to church and find a wife, and I was going to go to college at night. Three very good decisions. Why? A guy put a gun to my head, and I said, you know what? This life isn't worth it. I lived right across the street from the beach on an island, Okaloosa Island. And I lived there, and I mean, we would just go out on our porch. We had a porch on the front, porch on the back. I know some of your might have guy put a gun to my head. He was my neighbor. And the guy that he had move in wrecked his car, so we went to the bar and he told him, he said, don't go back and get any of your stuff out. You stay away from there till you give me the money to pay for the car. First thing we did was left the bar, went back, started getting his stuff packed up, and the guy comes in the door. We went out the back sliding door, hit the porch, over the balcony, it in the sand. I went that way. He went that way. And I waited outside for about 3 hours. And the guy comes out with his clothes. He says, here's your clothes. And he throws them over the edge. Here's your television. He throws the television. After an hour, another hour or two, I said, I'm going back. I got to go to bed. So I start walking back and I come up the steps. Let's go like this. I've been by that place several times. It's changing for me. And I walk up the steps, and he comes busting out. Comes over, and he's got that .38, drunk as a skunk, puts that .38 to my head and says, I told you not to go in that house. Changing? I didn't know I needed Jesus. I didn't go to church to find Jesus. Maybe you come to church today, and you didn't come to find Jesus. You just came because a friend invited you. You come because you always come. You come because for 30 years you've come, but you don't know Jesus. I didn't know Jesus, but I found him when I was. They led me to the Lord. I got saved, and man, I'm the Bible under my arm, walking into my office. I had a Mormon boss. He gave me this, showed me this book. He says, "Look, errors in the King James Bible, because you see, the church I was going to down there in Florida believed, and it was errors." And it says Acts 9. They heard a voice. They didn't hear the voice. You see, in Acts 22 and Acts 9, there's an error in your Bible. I went back to those guys. I said, "I told me there's no error in the Bible. Got my Mormon boss showed me there's an error in the Bible. Explained it to me. To my Mormon boss, and I said, hey, here's the answer. They heard a voice, but they didn't hear the voice of God because they didn't recognize it as the voice of God. All they heard was a voice. Finally, after about 6 months of that, he's getting out. I said, yep. He said, how long you got? I got 4 months. He said, can you get clients earlier than, you know, late? I work from 5 in the morning to 1 in the afternoon. I said, yeah, I can get them at 11 o'clock. He says, why don't you take off at 10:30 every day? He didn't want me around anymore. Why? Because a brand new Christian with the faith could shake that Mormon's faith. Because he had a false faith. He was being taught there's in the Word of God. It's life-changing stuff. Listen, there's a record here. Do you believe that Joseph Arimathea? Hey, he was a secret Christian. I don't ever want to be a secret Christian. You get a job, the first thing you ought to tell people that job. Boy, they'll hold me accountable. That means I'll be accountable. That's precisely what I'm saying. If you go in there and you don't let them know what will happen, you'll slip, fail, and then the devil will tell you it's too late now. You've ruined your testimony. You can't tell them now. And then you'll be a secret Christian at your job.
Amen.
The first thing you ought to tell people, I just want you to know that I go to church. You can say, in other words, you don't have to be belligerent. You can say, I go to church. What church? Baptist church. You know, now you're starting to get down to the nitty-gritty. An independent believing Baptist church, if you really want to get down to the nitty-gritty. In other words, you tell them that. And you say, well, what'll happen then? Well, you might not get invited to the parties. You may be ostracized. Or you may be a Christian in there just waiting. So that now you've gone to. You can help them be what they ought to be for Jesus Christ. Don't be a Joseph of Arimathea. Now listen, he did stand up when the time was right. But listen, he asked for that body. Now why did he ask for the body of Jesus? He didn't ask for Jesus. Because Jesus ain't there anymore. All it is the body. Look at the words. Look at verse 38. Pilate, that he might take away the body of Jesus. Look. The body of Jesus. Look at verse 40. Then took they the body of Jesus. And it goes on there. And wound it. Not him. Why? He ain't. You see, when you go to one of two places. If you're saved, you go to heaven. And if you're not, you go to hell. That's the only two places. And your body is just it. We have funerals. You know, we've had a couple of funerals in the church. And when I look over there and that casket is there and you look down or you're coming at the viewing the night before, you walk up and you got to realize they are not in there. They're gone. Second chance. There are no second chances after life. You have one opportunity. The opportunity is in this life. You either accept or you reject. And listen, if you don't accept, by default, you're already condemned. So you've got to make sure you understand what it means to trust in Jesus. How do you trust in Jesus? Well, there's a good way to do it. Is ask yourself, if I were to die right now, where would I go? Okay, you say, well, I'm going to go, oh, I don't know. What if you say, I don't know? Well, the Bible says you should know. These things, 1 John. Chapter 5, these things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Amen. You ought to have a no-so salvation. Amen. Or if you answered it this way and you said, well, I was baptized, then the problem is you're trusting in works. Right. Well, I'm a good person. You're trusting in works. Well, you know, I try to give to the poor and I try to give money away and I see that guy on the street there and I give him a little bit of money. No. You've got to make sure you understand what salvation is. You've got to make sure you understand what trusting in Jesus is. It's not the baptism. It's not how good you are. Not how much money you give. Not how much you pray. Not whether you do, you know, some type of beads or look up. And listen, the only one you ought to pray to is Jesus. If anything, this is religion. Anything that gets your eyes off of Jesus is religion many times. Christianity and relationship is your eyes are on Jesus and Him alone, Him alone, Him alone. Amen. So it's just a body. It's a great, you know, great body because it's going to be, you know, He's not waiting until, like us, if you die, you got to wait until the rapture. He's going to change your body, glorify it. He's going to reunite your body. You see, His reunited after 3 days. So even though it's just His body, boy, it's going to reunite. And He's going to have those wounds. I don't know, though. You ever realize nobody ever was resurrected? Did He change His appearance? I believe He did. I believe Jesus did not want anybody to be able to describe what He looked like. The two men on the road to Emmaus, they're like, well, Peter, you know, Peter, he swam in and, you know, they all knew that He was the Lord, but didn't ask. Why? Because He doesn't want images of Him. Images that you see where you have an effeminate looking Jesus or Caviezel or whoever that dude's name is. Listen, He doesn't look like that. Amen. He looks like a carpenter that spent his days outside. He looks like somebody, there's no beauty in Him that we should desire Him. You've got to realize you're being set up in this world. And if you miss the rapture, you're still going to be here after the rapture. And then things are going to change. You read Revelation. Brother, the pastor was talking about that. And he was talking about it. We aren't in the tribulation. Things may get bad. Yeah. You know, you look around, you go, mad. Yeah. I mean, we don't even, you know, we're in a country. This country used to be the place where you could come and you'd have some protection. We weren't like China. We weren't like Russia. We weren't like Venezuela or Iraq or Iran or any place over there. Even Saudi Arabia. We weren't like any of them. We were America. And now what do we have? We have people that are inwardly trying to destroy this country because the only way this country goes down is by an inward destruction. So what do? Keep your eyes on Jesus. That is the best advice I give anybody. Why can I have a smile on my face and everything's going to pot? Because I got my eyes on Jesus. My hope is not in Washington. My hope is not in Tallahassee for us. My hope is squarely on Jesus. Him alone. So they looked, you know, the body, and it was Nicodemus, and you know, he came by night in John chapter 3, and one of the things that he was asked, he said, "You're a master, and you know not these things." When Jesus said, "You must be born again," what does that mean? He must be born again. He said, "You're a master in Israel, and you don't." You see, he expected him to know that that you needed to be born again. What does that mean? Regenerated. We are when we get saved. We're regenerated. Right. You know what the Jews were to be looking for is regeneration. And that's what born again is. You know, John the Baptist preached that same message. He preached the same message of believing on the Lord. How do you get saved? Acts 16:31. What must I do to be saved? Verse 30, the Philippian jailer. What does Paul and Silas say in verse 31? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how do you get saved? You believe on Him. What does that mean? That means trusting in Him and nothing else. Religion says, trust in the Pope. Religion says, trust in Allah. Religion says, trust in praying to the saints or praying to Mary. It's just muddying the water. It's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Now, I mentioned something, so I guess I need to go there. Look at Acts chapter 9. I mentioned John the Baptist and his message. I think it's so cool the way the Bible put together. I didn't see this for years, and I was studying the book of Acts. I'm teaching through it right now. And in Acts chapter 16, Paul's in Ephesus, and he met certain disciples, and he asked them about the Holy Ghost. Had they received it since they believed? You know, and so I want to stop there for a second. So Acts is a transition book. Things are not always the same. Okay? Salvation isn't always the same. Getting the Holy Ghost isn't always the same. Remember, they came down from Jerusalem, laid hands on them, they got the Holy Ghost. I get the Holy Ghost the moment I get saved. If you have not the Spirit of Christ, you're none of His. That's what the Bible says. You're lost if you don't have the Spirit. So here we are in Acts 19. We're going to read about John the Baptist's message. It's the same. Believe on Jesus. Look at what he says. Have you seen the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. He said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? They said, unto John's baptism. Well, there were a lot of people under John's baptism, but they didn't follow through on John's message. Verse 4. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. What was John's message? Believe on Jesus Christ. So how does a person get saved under John's message? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What happened? Well, so when you're looking in the book of Acts, you have to be careful. Never are you ever told somebody gets saved. Except, well, no, even the eunuch, you know, what doth hinder me to be baptized? If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. He says, I believe Jesus Christ, the Son of God. They stopped the chariot and he got baptized. How do you know he got saved? He didn't say, I believe in Jesus, come into my heart. You know, he didn't say anything. But he got baptized. So how do you know somebody in Acts got saved? They got baptized. Acts 16, Philippian jailer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Later on, he gets baptized. How do you know he got saved? Because he got baptized. How did he get saved? He believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Right. These guys right here, they're going to get baptized. How do you know they got saved? They heard the message that John preached, and they followed it through. When they heard this, the next verse, look at verse 5. When they heard this, what? The message, they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. You got baptized without believing, do you? You see, that's why I love the Bible so much. I used to teach wrong. Still do, by the way. You say, what? Everything I teach isn't perfect. I'm not Jesus. Everything that I teach, I believe. Everything that I teach, I believe is right. However, I could be wrong. Okay? So, let me tell you that. So, it's an important point. Your ex cathedra. No. So, things that I've taught wrong, you know what my responsibility is? To get it right. What's the cost? Sometimes friendship. Fellowship. Sometimes, you know, the attack then. You know what I say? Water off a duck's back, baby. Because I'd rather be right with Jesus. By the way, I hadn't heard a peep out of him for over a year. When I first changed my position on certain beliefs, man, I got attacked left and right. I'm not a Bible believer anymore. He doesn't believe. Man, I believe this Bible more today than I did yesterday. Because I was studying this morning and saw some stuff I didn't see. And I'm like, man. Lord, why are you so good to me? And I still don't understand it. I don't understand why he would be so gracious to me where I was entrenched in a system of doctrine that was wrong, and he allowed me to be questioned on it. I blew it off, you know, because I was, well, you can't retroactively teach what Paul taught back to there, and, you know, like, it was something about, not by works of righteousness we had done, but according to his mercy, he saved us, you know, not works. Well, you can't take what Paul wrote there and apply it to the law. Come on, you can't retroactively. And I would just blow it off. But it still worked on my heart. So then I'm like, I better look at that. I'll look at it later. And then it went on and went on, and God just kept pricking at my heart. And I was like, okay, I gotta figure this thing out. So I just sat down, and just like I did with prophecy years later, I did with these subjects, and all of a sudden God's just showing me one thing after another. Now I'm a staunch believer and the topic is, some of you know, the topic is I don't believe anybody in the Old Testament saved by works plus faith. I don't believe anybody in the tribulation saved by works plus faith. I believe it's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. My book I have out there that everybody gets a copy of is Tribulation Salvation, Jesus Still Saves. I believe that people in tribulation will have eternal security even with the mark of the beast. And remember when I was telling you I was on my way down there to Florida? I was listening to Revelation 8 times. On the 8th time, I was taken to Revelation 19. Go ahead and turn there. Revelation 19 and look at verse 20. This was the verse that changed my life again. Revelation 19:20. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. So the Bible says there, he deceived them that had received the mark. The Bible says that everybody that is deceived, right? Isn't that what it says? He deceived them that took the mark. Therefore, you have to be deceived to take the mark. What happens, and then Matthew says, if it be possible, he would deceive the very elect. What happens if God supernaturally, when a person believes in him, keeps them from the deception and doesn't allow them to be deceived? Then they don't take the mark. That's what God's going to do in the future. Somebody trusts in Jesus in the tribulation. They trust in Jesus. God's going to give them, God's going to protect them from the deception. All those that take the mark are deceived, and therefore they don't take the mark, and they got supernatural protection from who? From how good they are and how powerful they are? No, it's all God. Amen. Jesus still saves. Amen. And that changed my life. That was the eighth time we had gone all the way from Atlanta in one day all the way down to Fort Lauderdale, and we're pulling in. And Judy, come here. You need to write this down, Revelation 19:20. And she wrote it down, and then when I got time, I studied it out, and I was like, man, that is so amazing to me. Because it says, if it be possible, he would deceive the very elect, making it look like it's not possible to deceive the elect. Who are the elect? Those that are trusting in Jesus. So when I look at my Bible, I look at it and I realize this book will never be mastered. Amen. This book is always teaching. I am always learning. And where I'll get in trouble is when I entrench myself in a belief and say, it'll cost me too much to say I was wrong and God is right. If I ever get there, I believe God turns the lights out. Never gives you any further revelation. I literally read my Bible this morning and learned something. Just to show you, that's what my Bible looks like. This is John. I study, and this is not my first Bible. I don't know how many it is. I got, you know, now I keep this one wrapped in a case because I said, Lord, I just need to have the rapture happen before I got to get a new one. Literally. And my wife's one job on the road is protect this Bible. She knows where it is all the time. Because I'm done. I don't want to start over again. Going back to John chapter 9. Into a landing. Verse 39. And when came also Nicodemus, so you got Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus is the one that came by night in John 3, and Joseph of Arimathea was the one I described. Nicodemus came by night in John 3. At the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and found it, and wound it clothes with the spices as the manner of the Jews is to bear. So when you look at this thing, you remember in Luke 2, it said you were wrapped in swaddling clothes. You may not know, but swaddling clothes are very tight, just like they'd wrap a dead body. When Jesus was, he was in swaddling clothes in that manger. He was a baby born to die. Every other baby is born to live. The abortion crowd, nuts as they are, want to change all that. They have heartbeat laws. You know, Georgia, the one running up there, she said, well, you know, there isn't a heartbeat at 6 or 8 weeks, whatever it is. And the group of abortionists changed because it says the heartbeat starts at 8 weeks or something like that. Now they change it and said, well, this thing happens, and it sounds like a heartbeat, but it's not. What a mess. Why do they want to kill babies so much? Because they're ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Listen, this country is in trouble. A big part of it is because of the abortion crowd. God's had, he's been long-suffering, but that long-suffering you were talking about, hey, that's going to wear out. Look at what he says in verse 41. Now, in the place where he crucified, there was a garden, and the garden And in the garden, a new sepulchre, wherein was never man laid. There laid they Jesus. Therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. Listen, nothing catches God out of sorts. Really don't know what I was going to say there. Off guard. Nothing catches God off guard. You know what? The King of the Lord of Lords. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and with this we'll close. Who is Jesus? 1 Timothy chapter 6. I read this morning. It just blew me away at the description in verse 14. That thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in He shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. What a description. He's the King of kings, the only potentate. You know, the ESV changed that to sovereign, the only sovereign. Why do they change that? Because they're a bunch of Calvinists coming out with their own version of the Bible. And you know what they want to do? They want to give people an ESV and say, see, our Calvinism is true. Why didn't God allow those translators of the King James Bible to put sovereign in there? Because He knew that that doctrine would condemn so many. I don't say all Calvinists are going to hell. Certainly not. But their doctrine sends people to hell. Their doctrine will quench the fire of a church. If you believe in street preaching or soul winning or anything like that, if you get wrapped up in Calvinism, you will not think it that important. Why do you need to witness? It's all up to God. What you do doesn't matter. That's Calvinism. People are born to go to hell, or people are born predetermined to go to heaven. That's Calvinism. That's not true. He is the only sovereign. But I like potentate better. Sounds like He's pretty potent. You know what I mean? Listen, it's supposed to put a visualization in your mind. Man, I'll tell you, we serve a God that is great. But also a God that's merciful, wonderful, just, and the justifier of all those that believe. Let's all stand together. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank You for Your many blessings. I just ask that You guide, lead, and direct during the invitation time. Lord, it's a time for us to reflect upon what we've heard. Maybe somebody needs to just get alone with God, get right with God maybe, or just alone with God and ask for prayer for this country or for others. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Listen, the altar is open.